Today we'll be in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Just two verses, but they pack a punch, so we're only going to camp out on specifically those two verses. So today's passage actually deals with anger, the whole topic of anger. Anger is so prevalent. If you Google YouTube, McDonald's drive-thru, and McNuggets, or angry customers, or anger, you'll find some amazing YouTubes that are out there. People so upset that they're not getting their chicken McNuggets at 10:30 in the morning. And there was one whole dialogue. There was a YouTube. I wouldn't recommend it because of the language that takes place on this or in this YouTube. Here's a woman driving into McDonald's, and it's roughly 10:30 in the morning. She had the expectation that things are changing from breakfast to lunch menu. And this particular McDonald's, it wasn't serving McNuggets at that time. And she goes, "What do you mean there's no McNuggets?" And it was there was shouting and yelling. And then all of a sudden, her face goes, the window's open, and her face, you can see it, and it's coming through the window. And she's starting to, like, hit at the employee. And she's banging things. "My McNuggets, what do you mean?" She was so upset that she wasn't getting her chicken McNuggets as expected. And there's other YouTubes also. There's one where an individual, he puts his head through the glass, you know, basically through the window. Not through the glass, but through the window. And he starts acting like he's shooting them with his finger. And because he's so upset about some aspect of what he's not able to get when he wants it. It's McDonald's. You're supposed to get everything you want with very little waiting. And eventually, there's a fist fight between the customer and the employee. And the customer tries to get into the drive-through booth and actually puts his leg into it and can't get the other one in, but he's still hitting. He's hitting on the employee, and the employee was a pretty buff guy, so he's hitting back. And it's this incredible scene. One thing I forgot about the lady who was all upset is there was yelling, cursing, all sorts of hitting going on, and some, you know, hitting back, as I recall. And but then they closed the window, and her fingers were still in there. So they closed it, she goes, "Ah!" And she just starts freaking out. They finally let her fingers out, and she does finally get back into the car as far as filling into the car. But then the next thing you see is broken window, and then she scoots off. It's just amazing the anger level that there can be in the heart of humanity. This passage is about anger. James, he's writing to dispersed Jewish believers. And he's writing about trials and the trials they're going through. And some of his readers appear to be confused and angry. And they've got questions. Why is this all happening? What's going on here? What's God doing? Why is this happening? Why did I lose my job? Why did I have to leave my home? Why did I lose everything? And James is writing and he's saying, consider it joy. God's working. He's developing in you patience, character. Persevere. Hang in there. And he's also saying, don't blame God. He is not the source of temptation. He's not the source of evil. Don't blame him. Any anger against God is totally unfounded. That's subtly in the context of all of James chapter 1. That's subtly what's being said. Any anger against God is unfounded. So James is now focusing in on the area of anger. Please stand for the reading of the word. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would convict us if we need to be convicted. I pray that you would teach us where we need to be taught. I pray that you'd work in our lives. I thank you for your incredible grace and for the way that you put up with us as far as humanity. and for the way you love us. And I thank you, Lord, that you've called us into a relationship with yourself, and our lives do not have to be characterized by the things we may have given ourselves to before. I thank you, Lord, that there's a newness, that there's a transformation on the inside, and that we don't have to do the things we used to do. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you would teach us and that you would make us more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Chicken McNuggets. If you think there's no chemicals in fast food, by the way, think again. That's one of the reasons people get angry. They have to have their McNuggets. So James, chapter 1, verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren. So in light of how good God is, that's what James is saying. He is so good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So in light of how good God is, no matter how hard things get, he gives three exhortations in this passage. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So exhortation number one, urging number one. Those who undergo trials or undergoing trials need to be swift to hear. They need to be swift to hear. Be eager to hear. Be eager to listen. He's basically saying, listen to God. Later he talks about the Word of God doing a work in our heart. So just take it in. So listen to God. Take in his Word and listen to others. Be those who listen. Angry people do not want to listen. They obsess over past hurts. They obsess over disappointments. They obsess over present frustrations. Angry people do not want to listen. But it's important to listen. It's essential that we listen as believers, that we be teachable, and that we hear from God. The model believer in this setting, we used to say that the model believer is fat, faithful, available, and teachable. But since so many people shed tears, they didn't want to be fat disciples. Now they're flat. Faithful, loyal, available, and teachable. That's a model believer in this setting. Faithful, loyal, available, teachable. Flat. So you can be a flat disciple, and that's a good thing. But teachable is the T in flat or fat, either way. And teachable is very important. It's amazing how in a ministry setting, for example, in church, it's like, well, this is the way we have to do it, right? And there's not like an openness to, Lord, what are you doing? Or possibly, Lord, are you doing a paradigm shift of how we should do things or format or anything like that? Oh, no, it's always been this way. We have to stick with this. Or teachable means I made a mistake and I'm willing to admit that. I'm willing to be corrected. I'm willing to learn how to do something better. Let's say I'm in charge of some area of ministry, children's ministry. Well, how can we better reach the kids? How can we better plant the Word of God in their hearts? Are there things we can do that are more effective? So periodically just saying, Lord, what are you teaching us? Or how can we possibly become more effective at what we're doing? Whereas an angry person says, don't correct me. And they tend to be very prideful. Don't correct me. I'm offended if you even try to correct me. I'm offended. So urging number one, be swift to hear. Listen, be teachable. Hear from God. So those who are going through trials, who James is writing to, listen to God. Hear his Word. Be swift to hear. Exhortation number two, slow to speak. Those who are undergoing trials, they need to be slow to speak. Angry people are not slow to speak. Angry people tend to be those who are quick to speak, and they're quick to vent. They have all sorts of modern-day psychology that encourages that. You let your anger out. You express it. You tell people how you feel. You're not going to be pushed around by anyone or anything. It's like, that's bad. bad theology and bad counsel. We have to admit our feelings, but we don't give in to them, and we surely don't vent all of them. Because then every time I'm frustrated at the drive-through window of McDonald's, I'll just let it out because I've got to have my McNuggets. Got to have them. Or my McChicken. Or my Sunday. Or whatever it is I've got to have. No, a mature person learns how to say no to the feelings. We admit them, but then we say, I'm not going to give in to them. That's what maturity is all about. A baby says, I'm just going to cry. I'm just going to let everything out. Someone who becomes an adult, they're not going to give in to everything that's inside of them. There's a time for tears. We grieve over the loss of a loved one, etc., etc. There's a time. At the same time, every frustration that comes our way, we don't necessarily vent with full volume. We learn how to say, Lord, this is what I'm feeling. But I cast my cares upon you, and I admit that before you. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to say no to the flesh, and help me to sort of be in charge of the feelings, and to be in charge of my tongue. I'm responsible for the things I speak. And Lord, help me to speak words that bring life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. In other words, let's be careful regarding the things we speak. And the things we speak, may our words be those that bring edification. They build others up. If our words are not building others up, then maybe we shouldn't be speaking all of those words. So let's be careful as far as who are we with, who's around us, and are the words we speaking, are they meeting other people's needs? Are they edifying other people? Are they building others up? So being slow to speak requires self-control and requires compassion. Be compassionate regarding those around us. Self-control regarding, hey, I'm responsible for my words. I'm responsible for the expressions I make. And Lord, help me to express a love for you and a contentment as far as you've made me the way you've made me. And you've given me the lot in life, or allowed me to have the lot in life that I have. And somehow you have your purposes. I wouldn't have chosen certain things about my life. But you've got your purposes for all of these things. So exhortation number one, swift to hear. Exhortation number two, slow to speak. Exhortation number three, slow to wrath. Urging number three, those who undergo trials or are undergoing trials need to be slow to wrath. Verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So anger, and anger without cause, and there's a time for anger as far as righteous anger, but we have to be really careful about that. Jesus was angry regarding the temple and the money changers. There was an anger. But remember, the wrath of God is often different from the wrath of man. And so it's very hard to enter into his righteous anger. We have to be very careful. God is the judge. And for us, that's not really our role. So we really have to be careful. When there really is an injustice, anger can be part of what wells up within us. But again, we're in control of the things, or we need to be in control of the things we speak. And the things we speak, they might be corrective. We're looking to correct an injustice, confront an injustice. But let's do it in love and in truth and with self-control. So anger without cause actually hinders righteousness. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anger keeps us from growing. Anger messes up our testimony. Others look on and say, well, that person has no self-control, or that person surely does not seem like a loving individual. And we just shoot our own foot as far as the people we want to reach around us, who live around us, who work in the same setting that we're in. And they look at it and say, they're no different from anyone else. They call themselves a Christian, but they fly off the handle just like other people I know. And so let's be those who say, I don't want to give in to the wrath of man. I don't want to give in. It doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So that was exhortation number 3. Insights about anger, the wrath of man. Insights about it. God's wrath is righteous. Man's wrath tends to hinder righteousness. Let's be careful as far as the anger that we can give ourselves to. Reason for anger, or reasons for anger without cause. I'll add the without cause. Reasons for anger without cause. One reason, bitterness. Bitterness. Someone has hurt us. Someone has blindsided us. Someone has put us down. Someone has bullied us, mocked us. Someone had promised something to us, and then they took back their promise. All sorts of reasons why we can get hurt, or ways in which we can get hurt. One of the reasons for anger is bitterness. We respond, instead of going to God and saying, Lord, help, heal me. I'm really hurting at this time. I want to learn how to pray for that individual. Instead of doing what's scriptural, we so easily start replaying those tapes and replaying the CD. And we so easily give ourselves to wanting to get even, wanting others to know how bad this person is or people are. Bitterness. Let's learn how to forgive. Let's learn how to forgive. And forgiveness, it doesn't mean we're forgetting. We do remember what's happening, but our memory changes. The painful aspect, the sting in the memory, changes over time as we release into God's hands the offenses and the offender and say, Lord, you saw it all. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. And Lord, I feel like I've been wronged in this thing. But Lord, you've seen everything. And Lord, I forgive, just like Jesus from the cross forgave. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Stephen, as he's being stoned, the first Christian martyr, you know, in the footsteps of Jesus. And he said the same basic thing. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. So learning how to release into God's hands. Now, can we always go back and forgive someone and actually see them again? Well, no, if they're an ex-husband or an ex-wife, or if there's certain situations, they're remarried, there's certain situations we're not necessarily going to be able to speak with someone, or they passed away or whatever, and there's just no closure as far as humanly. And yet we release into God's hands that which was done to us. And that alone can be done without the other person even there. There's times to sit down and the reconciliation we have is humanly experienced on both sides, or if it's a person who hurt us. But let's stay away from being bitter. Let's not give in to a root of bitterness, because it defiles many, Scripture says. Let's learn how to forgive, to release into God's hands the offenses and the offender. Someone might say, well, what if they're not asking for forgiveness? Doesn't really change anything. They weren't asking for forgiveness against to Stephen or to Jesus on the cross. They didn't have any interest in getting forgiveness at that point. No interest. They were scoffing at him the whole time. So he said, Father, forgive them. So there's something about that. Is there a time to sort of deal with an injustice or bring it to the surface? Yeah, there could be hurts that take place where possibly legal action has to take place, or something has to happen in terms of more than just a internal releasing into God's hands. There could be time for action, corrective action, potentially, depending on what's involved. Someone, a parent abuses a kid, and a sexual abuse or whatever, that needs to be confronted. And that's not just a one, you know, just a internally, I forgive into your hand, I release into your hands, God, that which took place. There could be a time to confront and openly confront. But it's done with love, and it's done in truth, and it's done with the grace of God. And let's remember that God is so, so very loving. So if we find ourselves feeling bitter inside, that's not God's heart. And so let's not give in to that. Let's learn how to forgive. Let's learn how to release into God's hands that which was done to us. And let's learn how to pray for that individual. And let's learn how to love those who are not loving us. And let's remember, our enemy is not the person. Really, we might have an enemy in this world, and yet ultimately our enemy is the forces of darkness. Satan, the demons, the world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemy. The people themselves, they're deceived. They may willfully give in to things, but ultimately they're not really our enemy. Our enemy is spiritual. And so people are more, again, the stage in which this whole thing takes place. So let's learn to deal with bitterness and to not let it fester. So reasons for anger without cause. One is bitterness. The second one is dashed expectations. I've got an expectation of not only chicken McNuggets early in the morning, but I may have an expectation of a certain career level by a certain time. Or I may have expectations of a spouse and or kids at a certain age or by a certain age. I may have expectations of a long life for myself, my spouse, and my kids. I may have various expectations that may be well sort of grounded or well thought out or even correct, very correct. At the same time, things may not work out the way we expect. That wonderful cake job, may somehow the door may close. There may be downsizing or some other kind of closure of door. Or a relationship that we expected so much from it, and it turns around and becomes hostile and negative. And our expectations, there's bitterness, but also dashed expectations are part of that. Or things just don't pan out. The economy takes a downturn and someone who's in the trades has to really scramble because there's a huge downturn. Or it could be a lot of different things. Dashed expectations. Personally, I think we remedy that or sort of fight or counter that by releasing our expectations to God and saying, Lord, I may have plans, but Lord, I want my plans to be your plans. And I'm going to hold my plans very loosely. I may make a plan as far as how to pay off a debt or career plans or other kinds of things. And those aren't bad, but let's hold our plans very loosely. Lord, here's what I sense you want me to do. But Lord, if you want to redirect in any way, I am just totally, I'm surrendering to you. I'm releasing my expectations into your hands. Because otherwise, if we have strong expectations and they don't pan out the way we expect, we get angry. But that's our common gut reaction. We get angry. This isn't happening. This isn't right. This isn't good. Who's the villain? What's going on? You know, this building, the renovation, we had no idea what to expect because we didn't have a lot of resources. And we didn't have a lot of manpower. And so we actually have not had a lot of specific expectations. Things are actually coming together quicker than expected. But we have plans, like a working toilet by next week would be wonderful. And we'll work toward that plan. But you know, if it takes an extra week beyond that, please don't get angry. Please don't huff off. Please, I'm going to find a church that has 12 bathrooms. And he was like, come on. Hopefully it's not that big of a deal. And so we hold it loosely. We hold it loosely. Dashed expectations can be a source of great anger in people's hearts, the wrath of man. Let's release our expectations. We plan and plan well, but we release our expectations into God's hands. A third one that comes to mind, and there's a few of them we're checking out or visiting here. A third one that comes to mind is impatience, just raw impatience. We want what we want now. We want it sooner rather than later. We hate to wait. And you know what? God, I think, enjoys this whole area of teaching us character. And sometimes one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Sometimes things, in my mind anyway, are almost purposely delayed to teach us how to be patient, to give us opportunity to be patient. And it's not that God's toying with us, but he loves us so much. He will want to build, he does want to build character into our hearts, the fruit of the Spirit. And that includes patience. How can you build patience into us if we're not given opportunities to wait or opportunities to exercise or develop patience? And there's patience as far as sort of putting up with the trials and hardships, and there's patience as far as putting up with the frustrations around us as far as in life. So impatience is not a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Let's learn patience. An impatient person tends to be an angry person because the things that this person wants to have happen are not taking place. Again, I want those chicken McNuggets now. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to wait till lunchtime. I want them now. I expect them now, and I want them now. And these all sort of work together. A bitter person may have more expectations, and expectations, we get impatient because we have set expectations. They all work together. Bitterness, dashed expectations, impatience. Bottom line is, let's learn how to be more like Jesus. Let's love him so much that we become more like him. Let's learn patience. A fourth one that comes to mind is the whole area of control. Reasons for anger without cause. Someone tends to get what they want when they raise their voice, when they get angry. Control. I want my way, and I want it a certain way, and I will raise my voice so that I will get what I want. And in general, most people don't like angry people or don't want angry people, and they want to sort of bring things back to a peace or whatever. So they'll do whatever is needed to deal with the anger. So it's control. When we get angry, we get what we want. Scripturally, not good. Scripturally, let's give up control. Jesus is our Savior. He's also our Lord. That means he's our owner, controller, benevolent dictator. He's our supreme authority. That means we give up control of our lives. It all ties together. We give up expectations. We learn patience. And we're giving up control. Ultimately, I'm looking to serve you, Lord. You're in charge. So if things aren't happening the way I want, I'm not going to get angry. Because I want to please you. My focus is on pleasing you, Lord. And if some goal that I feel you've placed in my heart, Lord, is not happening when I wanted or expected it, Lord, you're in control of that. I'm doing my part. I'm trying to do my part. And yet you're ultimately in control of that. So control, the whole area of manipulation. When we get angry, we tend to get what we want. Others try to appease us. So we end up learning how to be more angry. And so the remedy is to give up control. And the remedy is in others to learn how not to be manipulated by the anger of somebody. Not self-righteously and not in a way that just gets them all teed off all the more, but in a way that says, Lord, help me to not let this get under my skin. Help me to look eye to eye in the face of that loved one or that person, and help me to not be controlled. Help me to be controlled by your Holy Spirit, and help me to love that person and have a good dialogue, a respectful dialogue, and help me to not fall into either controlling others or being controlled, and anger being the tool that is used to control. So reasons for anger without cause, bitterness, dashed expectations, impatience, control. A fifth one that we'll look at is example. Our parents always got angry, for example. Mine didn't actually, but let's say someone could say, my parents always got angry. They would discipline by getting angry. They would always raise their voice. they would never just take away a privilege or do something that, in general, a parent who's walking with the Lord will just learn how to mete out consequences that are appropriate for the offense that a kid, some violation, and can do it in perfect peace. Perfect peace. But some parents, they just get angry, and that's how they discipline. Or, they raise their voice. And we learn how to do that. So our example may be such that, okay, when I want something to happen, I have to raise my voice. That's just the example I've known. I'm not really that angry, but I learned how to raise my voice and sort of give in to that anger. So our example, and our remedy for that is let's learn from the Heavenly Father, our ultimate father, our ultimate parent. And there's female, some would probably be offended by this, but there's female aspects, of course, to God as well, as far as male and female. He created humanity in His image, and that includes male and female. So there's aspects of fatherhood and aspects of motherhood, even though we call Him Father God. There's aspects of motherhood as far as the hen who's gathering the chicks, and Jesus said, how I wanted to gather you. O Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks. So there's an aspect of that kind of compassion. So our perfect parents are seen and reflected in God's character. Parenting is reflected in His character. So let's learn from our Heavenly Father how to be the parents He wants us to be, and how not to fall into bad examples that we may have had in our own lives. And that's not to bash anyone. All sorts of problems in homes and things as we've grown up. But let's move on and sort of let's learn from the good aspects of our parents and others in our lives, key people. And let's learn from God specifically to counter those influences that may not have been fully, you know, super godly in the home. So reasons for anger without cause also include the whole area of example. So there's five of them: bitterness, dashed expectations, impatience, control, and example. Five aspects of what sort of causes anger, anger without cause. And James later talks about the desires we have within us, and they war, and we don't have because we don't ask God. And we don't receive because we want what we want for our own selfish desires instead of for God's glory. So there's all sorts of things here, but these are just some of the practical aspects of what sort of causes anger as far as in our lives from just a practical perspective. But one thing to also think about as far as an insight regarding anger is when we are angry, in some ways we're angry horizontally at someone or something or something out there in the world, or someone out there in the world, or some people out there in the world. And yet, ultimately, an angry person horizontally tends to have an anger vertically. In other words, we're angry at so-and-so who hurt me so badly. But ultimately, we may be angry against God who allowed that so-and-so to hurt me in the first place. So bitterness, dashed expectations, impatience, control, example, all these tie in potentially to an underlying anger really against God. And God's the one who allowed that person to hurt me. And God's the one who, you know, He could have caused things to work out differently so my expectations weren't dashed. God's the one who, He didn't have to cause the light to turn red at that time. I wanted to go through it. I wanted it to be green, whatever light that is in life. And I need to learn patience, and oh, that's so hard. And so He's the one who will sort of set that up potentially. And the whole idea of control, I want what I want. But God's really in control, and there's going to be a butting of heads if we don't like the idea that He's in control. There's going to be a little bit of head butting that goes on because we're banging our head against the wall. He's in control and we're not. He's God and we're not. And so all these areas, as far as reasons for anger and all that, potentially there could be an underlying anger against God. Someone who gets angry on a regular basis, horizontally, you can bet that there's some kind of connection. There's something wrong in their relationship with God the Father because they're not walking in grace. They're not abiding in the Lord. They're somehow venting and just their stack is being blown off, and they're just continually like, oh, angry. well, pray for that individual because they really need to experience the grace of God and learn how to abide in Christ. A person who's abiding in Christ is not a person who gets angry a lot. A person who gets angry a lot is not someone who is abiding in Christ, dwelling in Christ, living in the Lord and in the Spirit. So let's sort of examine our own hearts as far as the things we're angry about. Is it possible we have an underlying anger against God? I personally was very angry against God. I wouldn't have articulated it that way. But growing up, I think most of you may know my story as far as part of my story anyway. My parents got divorced when divorce was not common. They got divorced in 1967. I was just a little guy, about 9 years old. And, oh, now you can figure out my age. And so they got divorced in 1967. Social forces actually worked in their lives to sort of bring them back together, but they didn't have any underlying changes. So they ended up remarrying in 1968, so a year later after the divorce. But the underlying issues really weren't dealt with. There were social forces that said, come on, stay together. And actually, you know, good influences, but still there were no underlying issues remedying. They got divorced again in 1969. So 67, they get divorced. 68, remarried. 69, divorced again. So the family, my three siblings and myself, just, you know, the knife gets twisted, you know, a little bit more, as far as quite a bit more. And it's hard. Divorce was not common at that time. I remember trying to explain to my friends that my parents were getting divorced. And they say, what do you mean, Dave? You mean they're not going to live together anymore? I said, no, I guess not. And they said, well, Dave, I don't understand that. And again, I was like the first one in our school that I knew of that had divorced parents. And so internally, again, I wouldn't have put it this way. I never prayed as a kid. I never acknowledged anything as far as to the Lord. I was sort of in my own little world. But internally, there was a little bit of an anger, a shame / anger that took place. Then at age 10, after the first divorce, before the second, they were already remarried. And my teeth got knocked out. I was chasing my brother. And I still remember it very clearly. I was just chasing him. He's my older brother. So I guess he said, I don't want to get chased by my younger brother. So he turned around and his elbow just swung right into my mouth. And he wasn't angry. He was just turning around to, I guess, tackle me or something. I don't know what. And so one tooth went flying. The other tooth was hanging down as far as front two teeth. And so I was like, whoa, that was wild. And I remember they had to search. They went back with a flashlight that night and searched for the tooth. And they found it. So one was hanging down and sort of put back in. The other one they inserted. And you might say, well, okay, that's a pretty traumatic thing. But what was hardest, and this may sound really petty and very vain, but what was hardest is a couple years later, they start darkening. So here I am, 12, 13, by 13, especially 13, 14. Teenage years, and my teeth are getting dark as far as my front two. I get self-conscious over that. And I had been over the top confident before people, over the top, like in a way that was just nuts. And I was a good athlete, and I was in school plays and did a lot of things as far as, you know, achievement and popularity. But I lost some of that confidence, some of that edge. And started smiling, sort of covering up things. And again, now I'd probably deal with it very differently. But at the time, it was very, like, hard. And I didn't know to admit that or not. I didn't know whether I could or should or whatever. I didn't know I could do anything about it. Got a nice bridge now. It's a pretty nice bridge. It's been in there for years now. But at the time, it was like, oh, this is hard. Well, who allowed the accident? I mean, God's not the author of the accident, but he allowed it. And so, you know, he could have prevented the elbow from hitting that part of my face, or he could have done something else. So, again, I wasn't aware of God. I wasn't aware of Jesus. I didn't know the gospel. And yet, I was angrier and angrier in life. The divorce, my teeth, that accident. And then when I started experiencing as an older teen or mid-teen, older teen, and I started experiencing the sort of the wild living, because I thought that would be really cool. You know, do these things, you know, just everything from hitchhiking to beer drinking to just wild parties and that kind of thing. And I thought, that's fun. Sports are sort of, you know, not as deep as that. You know, you just hang with people, and I always had a heart for people, but it was the twisted side of that. And so I remember when I got into that world, I wanted to be funnier, because I'm at a party and I want to be funnier. And it's the pitiful thing when you try to be funnier than you are, and you look back at it later, it's like, what a stupid thing to do. But I remember, like, I want that kind of personality. In some ways, I developed some of that, but it wasn't really me. It was more of a facade. But inside, it's like, okay, the divorce. I come from a family where there's sort of some shame, or for me, it was shameful and hard and difficult, and there's no father figure in the home, and he loved us very much, but he was not in the home. And my teeth, and they're getting dark, and boy, I'm partying. Let's just party. But I just want to be more of the life of the party than I am. But God, you gave me the personality you gave me. And so there was subtly an anger. I remember one person who was in our school and had been in school in the same elementary school I was in when I was sort of very popular. And this person said later, like after high school, said, Dave, you looked very angry in high school. And I remember thinking, boy, I was just going to party after party. I didn't feel angry, I don't think. But I thought about that, and she was dead set right. I was angry against God. I was angry because God had given me the lot he had given me. I had all sorts of expectations of what would take place in life, and they were not happening. This is, you know, 16, 17, 18 years old thinking. And so there was a little subtle anger. What's the solution? To repent. That kind of anger is sinful. As far as that kind of, I'm angry with this world, I'm shaking my fist at this world, I'm going to rebel against authority, and I'm just going to do what I want to do. I repented of that attitude and of that misconception of God, that he was somehow delighting in hardship and delighting in these setbacks. So I repented and surrendered. Repent and surrender. That's the solution to anyone who has any anger against God for allowing or for dishing out to us or allowing that which has been dished out to us. And remember, the temptations, the evil is not authored by God. It's authored by the evil one. God is good. He does allow certain circumstances. And now I look back and I say, Lord, you were so good. Man, because the divorce, I had a deeper feeling about things and about people that I would not have experienced if the divorce had not taken place. The divorces had not taken place. It sort of headed me toward rock bottom. And then I was able to look up and experience the Lord. The teeth, when they were getting darker, that kept me away from stupid things with the opposite sex. And still did stupid things, but not as many as I would have done. Wanting to be funnier, it's like, too bad. That's just not my gift. And so repentance and surrender were huge as far as that underlying anger against God. Saying, Lord, I am now very content with my life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Learning to be godly and developing and cultivating a contentment with our situation and in life. Learning how to be content. That's the opposite of an angry person. And there's various opposites, but that's one of the opposites, is learning contentment. Lord, I am so content with the situation I had growing up. I'm content looking back on it because you somehow worked incredible purposes through it. and I'm content regarding a past accident that somehow kept me out of some issues, kept me out of some trouble, and also, again, headed me toward rock bottom, and I needed then to look up. And I'm content with the personality you've given me. And someone might say, well, I'm content with the height I have. I'm content with the looks I have. It's amazing how many people are angry at God because of their looks. They want to be prettier, or they want to be more, bigger six-pack, or, you know, or stronger. And it's like, the Lord gave us the metabolism he gave us. He gave us the basic frame he gave us. And learning how to say, Lord, I repent of bitterness. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you allowed me to live. And Lord, I repent of shaking my fist at you and getting so angry. And I surrender into your hands. Lord, what now do you have for me as far as with past hurts or past situations? Lord, instead of being angry at those situations or those people or other people I meet who remind me of them, Lord, I'm going to surrender into your hands. Help this thing to turn around, develop in me the fruit of the Spirit. And I think lastly of Psalm 23. And we'll close with this. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is David, a psalm of David. And he's writing from the perspective of a very content sheep. And he is submitted, as a content sheep, he's submitted to his shepherd. And he's looking upon his shepherd, adoring him and so thankful for him. David himself was a shepherd, so he understands sheep. And he understands what it's like to be a shepherd. So ultimately, the Lord is his shepherd. I shall not want. You make me lie down in green pastures. Lead me beside still waters. Restore my soul. You lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. I'm reading in the first person. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. Even in the presence of our enemies, you prepare a table. I'm going to eat wonderfully. You anoint my head with oil. Oil brings healing. Presence of the Holy Spirit for us. My cup runs over. I have so much. I have an abundance. Lord, you've given me so much grace. I don't know if I can handle all this. You've given me so much. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's what David is saying as a content sheep. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. And this is like a sheep who says, I am so happy and so content with my shepherd. This sheep is not going to be getting angry when the sheep does not get his McNuggets when he wants them. And this sheep is content with what life has dished him, because ultimately God's in control. And so the whole thing of flying off the handle. David is saying, as a content sheep, in your hands, you're my shepherd. I don't have to fly off the handle. I am perfectly content. So to counter anger and anger in our hearts, we repent, we surrender, and we cultivate contentment. Lord, I am so thankful. Thanksgiving is a wonderful holiday because we learn to be thankful for that which we have, even food. Lord, I'm thankful for what you've given me. And I'm thankful even for the tough chapters in life because your grace is there, even in the tough chapters. You're not the author of sin. You're not the author of evil. And yet somehow you envelope me with your love and your compassion. And you teach me lessons and you teach me things and you make me more like Jesus. So repentance, surrender, and the cultivation of contentment. Let's learn our wonderful lessons. God's doing some good things in our lives. Father, I thank you for this reminder of anger and how it does not produce the righteousness of God. And Lord, when things don't go our way, Lord, we may have feelings or disappointments or hurts. But Lord, we release these into your hands. Bring healing. Help us to release our expectations. Lord, help us to forgive other people. Help us to give up control. Help us to cultivate patience. Lord, we just want to become more like you. So I pray, Father, that you would teach us, Lord, who you are, so we can repent of false notions of you. And Lord, give us grace that we can surrender everything about our lives to you. Lord, you created us just the way you wanted. And Lord, you put us or inserted us into the families you gave us. And Lord, we're in this nation. You gave us the country that we're in. And we're just thankful. We're thankful. Lord, we want to surrender and we want to cultivate wonderful contentment. We're so thankful for who you are, Lord, and for your purposes, even in the midst of pain and hurts and dashed expectations. Lord, teach us how to be more like your son, Jesus. Help us to release into your hands that which hurts and that which disappoints. I thank you, Lord. You are in control. And Lord, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we are content in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.